All right, welcome once again to the Richmond Road Baptist Church and our doctrinal study as we continue on in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 15 tonight. I've got a lot of favorite chapters in the Bible, and this is one of them. They're all favorites, and they're all important, and they're all given by inspiration of God, and they're all profitable for reproof and everything else. But some of them just seem to stand out more, and this is one. And the reason why, this is the resurrection chapter, because it defines the gospel in no uncertain terms. And then it goes on to talk about the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but the bodily resurrection of his people. And he vitally connects them, once connected with the other. So the very, very importance of it is seen here. So if we get started in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And I'm going to stop right there. It could be no plainer, the subject matter that's involved here. Read one commentary that said this is the center of the gospel. No, it's not the center of the gospel. It's the gospel. I don't know why. What is the hesitancy of just saying what it is? This is the definition of the gospel, and none other can hold a light to it, especially if it tries to veer from it. So we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? The majority of people do not know what the gospel is. Somewhere along the way, they heard some preacher say, it's the good news. And that's where their minds stop, with the good news. It's the good news for those who are believers. Now, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. We preached whole messages on that. The gospel is not an invitation. Not at all. People, oh, you got to give the invitation, give the invitation. And they equate that time at the end of the service as the, you know, that's when it all takes place. But, you got to invite people to Christ. That's not gospel preaching. Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel. What is a declaration? A declaration is not a question. A declaration is not an offer. A declaration is a certain declaring of a certain fact or facts. And that's what this is. It is a declaration of the gospel. And it certainly is something which is preached. And so he says, I declared unto you the gospel. That which I preached unto you, I proclaimed it. I proclaimed a declaration. I don't know. You remember about a town crier back in the 1600s and part of the 1700s? There wasn't any communications, phones, and all of that. And so, especially in merry old England, if you had word to put out, whoever was in charge, They had town criers that would go throughout the town and they'd say, hear ye, King George III has decreed that thus, thus, and so. That's a declaration. It wasn't particularly expecting a response. The response was, you're hearing it, and you're liable for it. That was what he was doing, the town crier was. Paul says, moreover, I declared unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. It's a declaration, and it came with a proclamation. Preaching. Which you also have received. The gospel is something that you must receive. You don't just hear it and acknowledge it. You receive it. It's something you take to heart. And wherein you stand, it's something you stand in. The gospel you stand in, when you have received it, unless you received it in vain, you stand in it the rest of your life. By which also you all are saved. There is salvation. Receiving the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is believing in vain? Well, the word vain means empty. With no substance to it. No content to it. You just... okay, and that's all it was. You believe it, you can't believe it in vain. Because I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So the Apostle Paul received the gospel just like they received the gospel. The Apostle Paul wasn't saved some other way. You know, when I was a kid, you always know, you know, you're a kid and the adults, and I don't have any money, I don't have anything going, and I don't know much, and those adults, and they got, look at them, they're rich, they got money, and there's everything's for them, nothing's for me. You ever felt like that as a kid? I don't know. Do you ever? And you think, well, there's a preacher up there. He's got it made. He's on his way to heaven. He knows that he's got it made. Almost like he's got some other path than you do. I'm down here on this path. He's up there on that path. Well, the truth of the matter is that the great Apostle Paul was on the same path that the lowest believer in Corinth was. No different path. But people, they act like there is. They don't mind calling the Pope Holy Father or the Right Reverend, the Most Holy Reverend. And then Reverend so-and-so. And as if they've got an inside to heaven. Nobody's got an inside to heaven. Nobody's got a monopoly. Nobody's got anything that's special. The only way anybody goes to heaven is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care who you are. He says, so I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Even though the Apostle Paul, he had a lot different circumstance than I did when I was saved. I wasn't on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. I didn't have blinding light, blind my eyes, and hear heaven talking to me, Christ speaking audibly to me. I didn't have that experience. Tim, do you have that? I didn't have that experience. And having the Lord speak personally to me, then get up, tell me to get up and go into Damascus and find a fellow named Ananias on the street called Straight, and he'll baptize you. Man, I have nothing like that. That's not what saved Paul. That's not how Paul was saved. Those are the circumstances surrounding his salvation. But that's not what saved him. The circumstances didn't save him. The circumstances don't save you or me. He said, but how that which I also first received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now these are facts about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there are the facts of the gospel. They're lock, stock, and barrel about Jesus Christ. His person. How that Christ, there's his person, the anointed one, the Messiah of God, the Messiah that had been prophesied from the Garden of Eden 4,000 years. How that Christ died. The Muslims already are out of this. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. They say it was somebody else up there. It wasn't Jesus. But the Bible says that Christ died. So well, what translation said? I don't care what translation you've got. That's what the Bible says. That the anointed one of God, Christ, the Messiah of God, the anointed Savior, the Redeemer, that he did literally die for the sins of his people. That's who our is, for our sins. Now, he didn't swoon, as many of the liberals try to say. The Christian Scientists say that he was just there trying to prove that there wasn't any sin. All of the various schools of thought, but you can't, there is no way you can get around this teaching. The gospel is how that Christ died for, not his own sins. He had none. He died for our sins, that is the sins, all of the sins of all of his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that's all according to the Old Testament scriptures, all according to prophecy. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, Genesis 22, on and on, Psalms. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, does that third day, does that contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 12, that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, even so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights? No, that doesn't contradict it. However, a large percentage of preachers who will not read Matthew 12, they say that this proves that it wasn't full 3 days and full three nights that he was in the grave, that it was only part of them. There's one sign, Matthew 12. Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. And even so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's only one sign. There is the definitive chronology of the burial of Jesus Christ. How long was he in the grave? 72 hours. That man, I see that as being very important, and I'm sorry so many brethren think it's just it's trivial. I don't see how it can be trivial if that's the one sign. And if he says 72 hours, 3 days and three nights, 3 times 36 and 3 times 36, if that's what he says, that's the only sign, then somebody comes over and says, well, it wasn't really that much. Wasn't really that long. Do you see a problem there? I see a great big problem, and I'm sorry there's so many that don't see a problem there at all. They all, oh, doesn't matter. You're talking about trivials. No, it's not trivial. It's not trivial at all. So if he says three days, the third day, then that is including what he said in Matthew 12. So it's a full 3 days and a full three nights. All right, so, and that again is according to the scriptures. That is the Old Testament scriptures. That same Old Testament that Andy Stanley is trying to get his thousands, many thousands congregation to unhitch from the Old Testament. Well, that's the scriptures Paul's talking about here. Paul wasn't going to unhitch from the Old Testament. Paul's using the Old Testament. So did Jesus Christ and all the other writers of the New Testament. Wasn't none tell me that he's going to unhitch. You unhitched, I'll tell you that. Heretic, and that's what he is. Anybody would do that. Now, as for proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, has everybody seen a dead body in a coffin? Have you seen one? Jordan, have you seen one? A dead body? A dead man in the coffin? Dead woman? Natalie, you haven't seen one? But we all, the rest of us, have seen dead folk in the coffin. It's not a pretty sight. You can say they fix them up good, but, you know, really, I never will get over this. When my dad died down at Kerr Brothers down East Main Street, I was with him. He died I was with him midnight last night, and by 4 o'clock in the morning, Mama called me and said he was gone. So, hadn't been any time since I'd seen him, and when I went down there at Kerr Brothers, because I'd have him visitation for the family, I walked right past him. I didn't even recognize him. He's back there. I said, I didn't walk past my daddy. I didn't recognize him. And I got and looked at him and said, well, that's my daddy laying. No, it isn't. That's his old carcass. That ain't him laying there. That's why I don't even look like him no more. He done used that old body up. Same thing with my mother. They done used that old body up. They're done with it. Don't quit holding on to that thing like you want to keep it. It's done. You're over with. It's used up. But what I'm saying, that body ain't going to get up out of that coffin. Death is final. Now, is there anything happening down the road? Sure. That is the resurrection we're going to be talking about here. But for the time being, you see a dead man or a dead woman, they're dead. You don't have to worry about them hurting you at all. You don't have to worry about walking through a cemetery. You don't have to worry about the dead folk getting you. Just all them foolish movies that talk about ghosts and dead people coming up out of the grave and all that. That's foolish. No such thing goes on. You die, you're dead. Your body's dead. Your spirit goes either to heaven or to hell. And according to the word of God, you don't come back. Not like that, you don't. Anyway, that's not counting the actual resurrection later on. What I'm saying is, Jesus died, and he was as dead could be. He wasn't in a faint, as they try to say he was. But then he arose. That's a huge issue. I'm sorry, the kids and everybody else think, oh, it's not much, for a dead man to rise, to come to life on his own power after 72 hours of being brutally dead like Jesus was? That's a big deal. Well, somebody said, well, I don't believe that. A lot of people say that. I don't believe that. Well, you may not. But that's why Paul does what he does here. He says he was seen of Cephas. Now, that's Apostle Peter. Then of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So he was seen of the Apostle Peter. Now, I don't know why he chose to put these down here. There were others that saw him too. Mary Magdalene and others. But he puts down Cephas. These are witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And then the 12, then above 500 people at one time. Now, it doesn't give us the account of that when that happened, except right here, Paul said he was seen of above 500 people, and of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So of that above 500 people, most of them were still alive when Paul wrote this. Paul wrote this somewhere about A.D. 54, 55. And Jesus arose in the year probably 33. So you're talking about 21 or 22 years after Jesus arose, all these people are still alive. And then he was seen of James. There's no account of that, but this is the account. If Paul said it, it happened. Then of all the apostles, and I think there was about three appearances there. And last of all, he was seen of me also, which would tell you, if Paul is going to be a witness to the resurrected Jesus Christ, he must have seen the same one that they saw. Some even try to say he saw a different one. Some other deal, I don't know. But Paul equates himself with all the rest of them, and we all saw him in his resurrected, glorified body. All right, I've got the scriptures if you want to see them where that we do have, Luke 24, 34, and so on, with all of these various appearances. But the point is that all of these above 500, well, you've got 12, 13 there in verse 5, over 500 in verse 6, and then 13 again, and then there's 14, and there's 27. There's over 527 people, plus there were others that are not mentioned. Get them back in the Gospels. So you're talking about well over 500 human beings saw Jesus resurrected. Now get this. All of the apostles that saw him suffered terribly because they did see him and they did preach him. And to one degree or another, they all died a martyr's death, meaning they were killed for the Christ they were preaching. Now, what kind of people will give their lives for a lie? I tell you what, you find out, they talk about honor among thieves. You catch five or six guys and girls, they robbed a bank or robbed a store or something. And the first one they test, they interrogate. If you'll tell what happened, we'll take it easy on you. They're going to get 30 years out of this. We'll make sure you get 5 years or less. Yeah. Then they sing like a bird. Isn't that right? That's how they get drug dealers. When you lay it on the line, they're going to go for life or go away for, you know. Oh, they don't know. They'll turn on the rest of them. Well, we can't squeal. We can't talk. Well, they'll talk. You put the right stuff on them. So if you're going to kill me because I'm telling you a story that I know is false, guess what? I quit telling the story. I renounced the story. But all these people didn't. They went ahead and died. Died for the cause. All right, so, but Paul says, and last of all, verse 8, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Now, that terminology in the Greek is used for a miscarriage or abortion. So Paul says that his apostleship was one born out of due time. It was different than the rest of them. Well, in other words, he wasn't part of the original 12. And that's all, I believe, he means. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, not suitable to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The word church is the word ecclesia. What church did he persecute? The church at Jerusalem. And he was on his way to persecute the church at Damascus. He's not talking about he persecuted the universal invisible church. He's talking about a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. And he did persecute that church and was going to persecute another church. So, this was on his heart and his mind. That's why he said, I'm not worthy to be called the least of the apostles. I'm not suitable to be called an apostle because of what I did in my life before I was saved. He never got over it. He didn't let it stop him. He didn't let it hinder him, but he never lost sight of the fact. See, he was a sinner saved by grace, and he knew it. He knew what measure of grace that he is saved by. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, see, I am what I am. Now, he's not saying the grace of God just like most people say it. They say it and don't really know what they're talking about. He knows what it means because he knows the doctrine. He knows the truth. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So he says, even though I know what I am and what I'm not, and I don't feel worthy to be anywhere near here, but God called me here by his grace, and God put me here. And he said, I've labored more abundantly than all of them. Well, why did he defend himself like that? Because he had a bunch of them trying to undermine his authority, that he's not who he says he is. And they still do it. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Whoever it was preaching the gospel, that's the way it is. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, he's not asking if it's going to be done like. He knows it is. But he's making a statement. If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, and he is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There's some in that church at Corinth that's saying, denying the resurrection. I'd say that's pretty serious error. And it is, and Paul deals with it there. So he says, Christ is preached, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. There's the gospel. And that's how Christ is preached, that he rose from the dead. And you say you believe the gospel, you say you're a believer, and yet you're denying the resurrection. How are you doing this? The two don't go together. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, that is our resurrection, then is Christ not risen? They are contingent upon each other. If there's no resurrection of the believer, it's because there's no resurrection of Christ. If there is a resurrection of Christ, then there's a resurrection of the believer. Not that our resurrection brought his, it's just that they're intricately connected. If there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ it be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So just how important is the resurrection, not only of our bodily resurrection, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ? If Christ was not risen from the dead, then anything we're preaching, it's without meaning, without substance. It can accomplish nothing. Might as well quit. And then you get people that call themselves Christians, and the next thing you know, they're denying the resurrection. You take many of these cults, they claim to be Christians. And they deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They say he rose, but spiritually. That's not what they saw, was the Spirit. If you check the Gospels out, didn't Jesus say with Thomas and all of them in that upper room, Spirit hath not flesh and bone? Somebody was saying he was the Spirit there. That's what he said, touch these scars, my hand, my side. Spirit hath not flesh and bone. So not that Jesus was not a triune human being, body, soul, and spirit, he was. But he didn't rise in the spirit and leave his body in the grave. He rose bodily, physically. That's an important point. You'd be surprised how many churches would not sit still for that. Just that statement there, that Jesus arose. But see, what I would do if it was me, I wouldn't just say Jesus arose bodily, physically. I'd dig on it for a while. I'd make sure there's understanding what I'm saying. Now, you say, I might be wrong. No, I'm not wrong about that. Not at all. Not at all. Now, if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. I hear people talk about faith. They talk about faith a lot. Faith in this and faith in that. What faith are you? All these faiths getting together. When we talk about faith from the Scripture, we're talking about saving faith. And the big deal about saving faith is the object of it. It's not that it's yours or how strong it is or how much of it there is. It's the object of our faith. And Jesus Christ, in his person and his work, is the object of our faith. Yea, verse 15. And we are found false witnesses of God. If Christ be not raised, there's no resurrection, then we're found false witnesses of God. Everything we're telling you is a lie, because it's all based on the gospel. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We've been telling you that God raised up Christ. He was raised by the glory of the Father. He was raised by the power of the Son. He said, I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. He was raised up by the eternal Spirit. The Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit cooperated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the formula for baptism is in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not Jesus only. We've testified of God that he raised up Christ. We've told you that God Almighty raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. But if there's no resurrection of Christ, he didn't raise him up. Then we told a lie. If so be that the dead rise not. It's not a lie. It's the truth. But what he's pandering to are the doubts and heresies of some of these believers at Corinth. By denying the resurrection. Well, could be. Could be some of them had gotten in contact with the Sadducees. You know, amongst the Jews, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Essenes, but it was the Sadducees that denied the resurrection. So the denial of the resurrection was there all around. Maybe some of that heresy spread to this church, but whatever, it got in there. For if the dead rise not, that's us, then is not Christ raised. If there's no resurrection of the believers, then Christ was not raised. They're that intricately connected. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Now that word for vain, it's a different word, mataios. Kenos in verse 14 is vain. This is mataios. And do you know what that vain means? Idolatry. If Christ be not raised, your faith is idolatry. How about them apples? You're yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised, there's no resurrection of the dead, and you say you have faith in, it's idolatry. It's not faith at all. Man. This is not conducive to interdenominationalism. This is not conducive to everybody getting together and just getting along. In other words, there's some things you got to believe. There's some things you got to believe to be a believer. There's some things you just can't not believe. You're not going to be counted as one. You're not going to be one. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the bodily resurrection of his believers, that's vital doctrine. Amen. And anything you can say, well, you don't still believe. Now you're an idolater. I think that's very shocking. You're yet in your sins. Man, the truth of the matter is, the only way not to be in your sins is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and his gospel. And that includes it all. Death, vicarious suffering of Jesus Christ, burial, and bodily resurrection. If you don't have that in there, You playing some kind of a foolish game. And you'd be surprised how many people are playing that game. And they got preachers telling them, well, just come on, we'll be all right. Even the Pope was saying, well, atheists can go to heaven just like anybody else can. Probably his heaven, they can. I don't believe he's got the same one Jesus has. Anyway, look at this now. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now that fallen asleep, he said that back here in verse 6. Some of those that saw him were fallen asleep. That means they died in Christ. If you're in Christ and you die, you are asleep. You sleep in Jesus. You're lost, you're dead. And anyway, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, how many people in the last 2,000 years have sincerely believed on Jesus Christ? I don't know, there's been a bunch. There's been a bunch that hadn't, but there's been a bunch that have. I don't know how many people be. There's a number that nobody can number. But he says, if what you're doing, if what you're saying is right, then they which died in Christ died believing they were going to heaven, and they went to hell. They're perished. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here they are, these people that in sincere faith, what we preach to them and others have preached to them, every one of them died believing in the Lord and believing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you're right, they all perished. They all went to hell. So how serious is the thing that these people are involved in? It's major, major deal. So he says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now people say, well, what if, talking to an atheist, Bill Nye, he said, when you die, it's just over with. Like a dog. Which one of them just died? That Hawking. Yeah. Now, according to what Hawking believed, Stephen Hawking, that was it, wasn't it? According to what he believed, when he died, no afterlife, nothing. He's just rotting in the grave, and he had that misery all his life, having that whatever he had. But Paul says, if all you've got is hope in this life, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, what we can get out of this life, not worth much. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Well, believe on Jesus, but don't believe on that other stuff. It'd be foolish. But what I'm saying, that people say, well, what if the atheist? You say the atheist. Well, if you're right, then I haven't lost anything. Because I believe. And if I go to the grave just like you go to the grave, there's nothing after this, I haven't lost anything. But yes, you have. He says, now if I'm right, you've lost it all. That's true. But don't tell me that I haven't lost anything if I lose out on the life to come? You see, my hope is not in this life. My hope is in Christ, and Christ is in heaven, and my hope is I'm in Him, and when I die, I'll be there. Isn't that your hope? And if that hope's not real, don't tell me I haven't lost anything. That's a ridiculous argument. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? He is risen from the dead. I've given you all the eyewitness accounts. And become the first fruits of them that slept. There's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The Son of Man. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now all that died in Adam was all that died in Adam. All that shall be made alive in Christ are all those that are made alive in Christ. Not necessarily the same amount. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So there's the proper order. So, well, we just want the whole thing right now. Well, you just can't, things just don't move like that. Christ's the first fruit, and after that, at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And that's got so much involved in it, I don't know that I could ever get to the bottom of it. For he must reign. That's what a king does. He must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Amen. Now there's a thing that really goes against the grain of the modern world. You'll hear them talk about death is just a normal, wonderful part of life. They tell kids that. It's just a normal part of life. Well, the Bible says it's the last enemy. I don't know of anything good from death. You watch people bawl their eyes out when they lose a little pet. I don't know if anything good comes from death. You lose your loved ones, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't want to lose them. Death is not our friend. That's like this world is not our friend. It really is not. We talk about that all the time. We see the beautiful mountains and rivers and all that. Watch the nature shows and all of that. And there's a lot of beauty out there. But that ain't the way God made it. The way it is ain't the way He made it. The way it is how it has become. First big problem, he made Adam and Eve in the garden and everything was copacetic. It was good. Heard a thought, even the soil that raised, that grew the trees and the fruit in the Garden of Eden was perfect. You know what you have to do to dirt? I know my wife knows about it. few of you might. Back when everybody was raising tobacco, or tobacco, you know what you had to do to your plant beds? Burn them. Remember that? And I think they still do other crops too. Why in the world would you burn that plant bed? To kill all of the parasites and everything in that dirt. You mean it's that bad that you got to burn it? It sure is. It sure is. When did all that happen? Well, Genesis, the third chapter, gets you a good start. So there was a catastrophe, a worldwide catastrophe in Genesis, the third chapter, when God put a curse on the serpent, on the woman, on the man, and on the earth. What did he do to this earth? Well, I think he changed the weather on it. How come there's so many portions of the earth that if you get lost on it, you'll starve to death? There ain't nothing to eat. Try walking across the desert. There's lots of places on this planet cannot be inhabited. And you take Mount Everest, 5.5-6 miles high. What kind of crops you going to produce up there? Why, you get up so far, you can't even see a tree. Trees don't grow. The atmosphere and all of that. And you got to have the oxygen mask and all that. This world is not people friendly. The animal world is not people friendly. I mean, how many of them want to have you for supper? And they do have you for supper if you're not careful. You better be prepared to get out in this world. Oh, we just want to see the beauty of God's handiwork. Well, you really can't do that now. You can see some remainders. Now, that was just the first catastrophe in the Garden of Eden. The second one is the flood of Noah's day, 1,500 years later. And that, you talk about topsy-turvy, it turned the whole topography of the world upside down. There's nothing about this world that is like God created. Now, during the millennial reign, he's going to restore much of that. And in the new heaven and the new earth, you'll see it like God's really got it. But not now. Not now. People talk about all that. They want to get waxed real religious. Oh, we just go out and see God's wonderful world. Go out and see God's beauty. They're not doing it. They're not seeing it. Go out there and get killed. Anyway, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death is not a beautiful, natural part of life. God did not create man to die. Death is the result of the curse that God put on Adam and Eve because of their sin, of their transgressing of the law of God. Death is not a friend. It's a curse. It's the result of a curse. But he's going to put that last enemy down. You see in the book of Revelation, in that new heaven and that new earth, there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more dying. The curse will be removed. But how did it get removed? It got removed by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. That's how it got removed, because Jesus Christ not only redeemed his people, he redeemed the heavens and the earth. And that's why they're still groaning. Just like your joints hurt, they groan. In the resurrection, ain't going to happen. Won't be no groaning. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there won't be any earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanoes erupting, storms, and I won't be there. It's all be removed. I think I'll quit now.